As I said, tonight we continue our series on the prophecy of Habakkuk. We'll turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. My intent initially was to preach two sermons on Habakkuk 3, but after working on the chapter, I decided I'm going to preach three sermons on chapter 3. So tonight we looked at the first two verses, then we'll look at a longer section, 3 through 16, and then we'll look at the last three verses in a third sermon. Let's read the chapter, but do so remembering the last verse of chapter 2, where we read, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The text tonight is the first two verses of chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us ears and hearts that are ready to hear this word tonight, so that this prayer of Habakkuk would become our own prayer as well. And we would learn that in the midst of suffering, this is the way we are to pray to Thee, and this is the way we are to praise Thee. So strengthen Thy servant to proclaim this word and apply it in a right and good way. And we pray, Father, that through this we would be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read this prayer of Habakkuk in this third chapter, you can't help but see that it is one of the outstanding prayers that you find in Scripture. There's some other prayers that are outstanding. There was Abraham's prayer for Sodom and the preservation of Sodom if there were a certain number of godly living in that city. There's the prayer of Solomon after the building of the temple and the praise that was offered to God as he led the people in worship. Then there's also Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 when he prayed for the sins of the people of Judah. It's an outstanding prayer in Scripture. This prayer of Habakkuk in this chapter stands alongside of those prayers as outstanding prayers in Scripture. And this is certainly an outstanding prayer because this prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3 is so much different than what he was saying in the earlier chapters. Those prayers were laments. There was an element of complaint. There was an element of pride in those prayers. But now here in Habakkuk 3, all of that is gone. It's a man who's humbled, coming before God and praising Him and worshiping. There's no lament here. There's worship. This prayer of Habakkuk 3 can be divided up into three sections, and that's what I found as I was studying the passage and why I divided it up then into three sermons instead of two. There's the beginning verses here of the chapter, which shows worship. It's a prayer of worship. Then there's the second section, the middle section, in which Habakkuk is remembering the powerful works of God. And then finally, in the last part of this prayer, the last three verses of the chapter, there's thankfulness for salvation. Even though everything of this earth might be taken away, still he is thankful for salvation. And so we're going to be looking at three sermons in this prayer. In this prayer, though, and particularly in the beginning of the prayer, we learn how to pray while we suffer. We learn from this prayer how we are to pray while waiting for God to accomplish His purposes and what He promises to do. Remember the context. Remember that Habakkuk was struggling with something. He was struggling with understanding the character of God and the actions of God. Those two things didn't seem to fit together for Habakkuk. And especially he's wondering how a holy and just God can send the Chaldeans to judge his people. His people who are more righteous than the Chaldeans. That's the struggle for Habakkuk. God comes to him and answers and says, "The just shall live by his faith." And Habakkuk, part of what you and my people are to do is wait. Wait for the purpose that I am accomplishing. God speaks of that purpose in verses 5 and following in chapter 2, where God speaks of how he will come and he will destroy Babylon. The Babylonians will not have the last say. They do not have the victory. But God has the victory. And then at the end of that chapter, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And the response of Habakkuk to all of that is very different. It's a prayer in which he worships while waiting for God to accomplish his purpose. That's why I say this is a prayer that teaches us how to pray while we wait for God to accomplish his purposes. So we take that as our theme tonight, worshiping while waiting. Worshiping while waiting. We notice first the posture that is found here. It's one of humility. Secondly, we notice the praises of Habakkuk to God. And then finally, we look at the petitions of Habakkuk here. As Habakkuk approaches Jehovah in prayers, it's recorded here in this third chapter, Habakkuk has a much different posture than he had at the beginning of the book. When I talk about posture, I'm talking about Habakkuk's attitude. What's in his heart? What is in Habakkuk's heart here is humility. He's a man who has been humbled. That's evident when you take the prayers of Habakkuk in the beginning of the prophecy and compare them with this prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3. As we looked at his prayers in the beginning of the prophecy, we saw that those prayers arose out of a measure of pride that Habakkuk had. Yes, Habakkuk had in mind the greatness and the majesty of God. He was speaking of the holiness and the justice of God. Yet in the same breath, he wasn't afraid to question God. In some ways, he was usurping the position of God. He was elevating himself above God. He wanted God to answer the questions that he had. And so he says in chapter 1, verse 2, "How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" It's the first thing Habakkuk says to God. "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" He's saying, "God, why don't you do something?" And then in chapter 1, verse 13, "We're better than the Chaldeans. How is it that you can use the Chaldeans to come against us?" Remember, we saw there the level of pride that Habakkuk had in not only himself, but in the people of Judah. And in these petitions, Habakkuk is complaining about what God is doing. It's as if Habakkuk is simply out of raw emotion speaking to God. He's praying what is on his mind. And you and I can understand what that is like. Have you ever, when you were upset in a moment, typed out a text, typed out an email, typed out a post for Facebook or Instagram or some other social media platform, and you hit send just with the raw emotion spilling out of you because you were upset? That's Habakkuk early in this prophecy. He's just saying what is on his mind. There's some control to that and some understanding of God, and yet he's just speaking all of these things. But now we come to this prayer in Habakkuk 3. There's none of this. He's a changed man. His heart is changed. He's a humbled man. He comes with humility before God, which is the only right posture with which to come before God. It's as if Habakkuk here is bowing down before God in prayer and worship. And we learn from this prayer that that really is the only right way to approach God. He's heard God's answers to his laments and his complaints. And now he has heard God say, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." And Habakkuk is humbled. That humility of Habakkuk is especially expressed in verse 2 of the text, where Habakkuk says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid." The idea of that word afraid here is not that Habakkuk is trembling before God, trembling in the sense that he thinks that God is going to reach down and personally punish him for what he has said or what he has done. No, what we see here is a man who fears the Lord. You have, and that's the word here, afraid is often translated in the Old Testament, fear. And there's that biblical concept of the fear of the Lord. There's an element of being afraid to it, but not the fear of judgment, not the fear of wrath, not the fear that God is against him and that he is an enemy of God. But he's approaching God with awe. He's approaching God with reverence. His posture is one of bowing down before God, knowing that God is great and greatly to be praised. He remembers who God is. God is front and center before his mind and before his eyes right now. He knows that God is the holy God, that he cannot be likened or compared to anyone. He knows that this God is the Creator. He knows that he is the Almighty God who rules over all things. He knows that he is Jehovah. Remember the meaning of that name Jehovah, that God is eternal, the I am that I am, never the I was, never the one who shall be, but always the I am. He's the unchanging God. He's the God who's not dependent upon any other, who does not need counsel and advice from any other, and he is the covenant God of love. All of this floods the mind and soul of Habakkuk as he comes before God. And we learn. We learn that this is how we are to approach God, even when we cannot comprehend God or figure God out. This is how our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Remember, first petition, hallowed be thy name. We're taught in that very petition to have this posture before God in prayer, even when we're suffering and we can't figure things out. Even when there's confusion in our minds, this is the way that faith approaches God, in humble adoration. And in this we learn how to approach God in our suffering, with a posture of humility and not pride. That can be very important for us individually, but we shouldn't just think about this individually. We should also think about this corporately. We recognize that in what we're going through as churches right now, and there are so many things that could be mentioned in regard to what we're going on in our churches, we have said many times, it's been written about as well, that we feel the chastening hand of God upon us. And when we feel the chastening hand of God upon us, it might seem at times that what we go through and what we face is unjust. But here's the question for us. Do we realize that this is a chastisement of God? And is our posture in these circumstances one of humbling ourselves and crying out to God in this way? Are we confessing our sins before God individually and corporately, so that instead of complaining, instead of lamenting in that way, we're confessing and we're crying out and worshiping God at the same time? But we are to approach God in this humble way. As we see this humility of Habakkuk and the humility that we are to have, the question follows then, how is Habakkuk brought to this humility? And again, the text answers that for us. Habakkuk answers this in his own words. He said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. That noun there, speech, is actually the same word as the verb, I have heard. So I have heard the hearing, and the idea is I've heard the report. I've heard your word is what a Habakkuk is saying here to God. It is the word of God that brought Habakkuk to this posture. There's something very important here. What we see is the power of the word of God. Beloved, we see the power of the word of God in Habakkuk's life, a prophet. So also that same power of the word should be evident in my life as a pastor, and it should be evident in our lives as well. We see the power of the word of God. Habakkuk had heard the speech and the report of God. What was the word of God to Habakkuk? The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk, yes, I'm sending the Babylonians, but they're going to be defeated one day. They're coming to defeat Judah is not the end of the story. Not only that, but then God comes to him at the end of chapter 2, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That word had an effect upon Habakkuk because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and he humbles himself. The fruit of God's word in Habakkuk's life is humility. But we're also told here how that happens. How that happens. You see, what happened here is now God truly becomes front and center in the mind and in the eyes of Habakkuk. You might think, well, wasn't that true before? I would argue and say no. What was front and center for Habakkuk before this was what Judah was going through. What he saw with his eyes. God was there and he talked about God, but the suffering was front and center and God was on the periphery. God was on the periphery. What God does by his word is he switches that around. God becomes front and center and the suffering is put on the periphery. It's put in its rightful place. So he's looking at the suffering through the lens of seeing and knowing God. And so by the word, Habakkuk was changed in his heart and in his viewpoint. It was the word that changed him so that Jehovah was front and center. In this, we see a beautiful example of the power of the word of God as we read of that in Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13, which says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick means living. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's what the word of God does. It's so powerful that the word of God reads us. It exposes us. The word of God did that for Habakkuk. The word of God has that amazing power in the lives of God's people as they suffer. The word of God has the power in the midst of our suffering to turn our attention from the wrong things to the right things, to turn our attention from the suffering which can easily become front and center and put it where it belongs. It's there, it's real, but we want to see it with our understanding of who God is. That's what Habakkuk went through. He had to quit seeing things from the wrong perspective, seeing the Chaldeans as greater sinners than the people of Judah, so that he forgot the sin of Judah, which was awful, and he was thinking that God owed Judah something for their past. He had to forget all of that. He had to reorient himself, and the Word of God did that. So also the Word of God does that for us. We need that. We need that because we can easily twist who God is and view him as a divine waiter who, when we put our order in, he brings to us, he delivers to us what we want. That's not the right way to see God. When we see him rightly, we see him as the God of all glory who's accomplishing his purpose. And so now the question is, in your life, in my life, in our life as a church, is God front and center? You may be going through a valley right now of suffering. You may be going through a season of suffering. We are going through a season of suffering within the church. But the question is, what's our viewpoint and what's our posture? When our viewpoint is on God as it should be, our posture will be one of humility. God's word removes us from the throne, which we think we should be on, and reminds us who is on the throne. And so we see tonight, we need more than ever to have a robust theology. We need to have a right understanding of God, and we need to be in his word so that we understand that, so that God is front and center in our lives in whatever it is that we go through. We see that first of all in Habakkuk's posture. Out of this posture arise praises. When Jehovah becomes front and center, humble adoration erupts from the heart and the mouth of Habakkuk. We see that in this prayer, Habakkuk worships and praises God for his greatness. That's what we see there, especially in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. The fear of God is expressed there, but it's also expressed in the entirety of chapter 3. And that word, shigionoth, it's found in one other place in Scripture. It's found in Psalm 7. There's some disagreement about the idea of that word, but probably the word refers to a song of praise or poetry that is found here, and that fits with the rest of this chapter. We read throughout the chapter the word Selah, which I didn't say as we read it because I believe that in the Hebrew it's either a time to pause and reflect, or it might be kind of what happens in music when there's a repeat. There's a sign for that in music, and it tells you to go back and go through it again. It might be that Selah means that. I had one Hebrew professor who said that he believed it was that. And then at the end, we read, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. All of this tells us that this was poetry in this chapter. It's a song of praise. It's worship that is given to God. So that's where we see in this prayer, praise to God. And we should face the question, what exactly is worship? Well, worship is acknowledging the worthiness of God to be praised and exalted. Worship is, and that's the literal idea of praise, it's to point to God, it's to point to his greatness and majesty and praise him or declare his greatness for what he has done. Worship is praising God for who he is and what he has done. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing in this prayer. And everything else in the prayer really is that. And we'll see that as we go through the prayer further on. So we see worship here. What's so beautiful in this chapter of Habakkuk is that this prophecy ends with worship. As I said earlier, this is a very different place from where Habakkuk began. We looked at the difference in posture before, but now we look at the difference in the words and what he said as well. When Habakkuk opened the prophecy, there was no worship. There was no worship, none at all. The first word of Habakkuk is a question. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. No praise. Only questions. But now Habakkuk is brought to a posture of worship before the Lord who is in his holy temple. This is not the only place where you see movement like this in the life of a suffering child of God. There's many places where you find that in Scripture. We sang one of those psalms tonight. It's Psalm 77. Another one is Psalm 73. In both of those psalms, you find laments. They're both psalms of Asaph. In Psalm 73, Asaph thinks that something's off, because it seems like he, as a child of God, has all kinds of suffering. He looks at the wicked, and it seems like they have it so good. And that's his complaint before God in the psalm. But then he says toward the end of the psalm that when he came before God, then everything was made plain. And he acknowledges his own foolishness, and then he ends with praise. And he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee," and so on. Same thing happens in Psalm 77, another psalm of Asaph. The psalmist there is wondering about the mercy and the grace of God. Is God taken away? He has God before him, but not front and center. His suffering is front and center. But then God becomes front and center. And he remembers God. He says, "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" And so we see that his complaint turns to praise and to worship. That's what we find here in Habakkuk chapter 3 as well. What that tells us is that in our suffering, we must learn to see that Jehovah is on his throne and he is a God who is worthy to be worshiped and praised in prayer. There are two things I want to see there and develop here in this part of the sermon. The first is, in our suffering, we must not forget to praise. In our suffering, we must not forget to thank and praise our God. God's word constantly reminds us that that is to be a focus even when we go through suffering in our lives. God says, don't forget to worship. Don't forget to thank and praise me. We read of that in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, the apostle Paul here is writing, and he's speaking about those who are anxious. They're worried. There are those who are worried about him as he's in prison and he's suffering, and they're wondering if he's okay and if he's going to die. And notice what Paul says, verse 6 of Philippians 4. "Be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What he's saying to those who are worried is, yes, there are worries and those things are real. And bring those before God in prayer. But as you bring them before God in prayer, don't forget thanksgiving. Don't forget to praise God. When God is front and center in our lives, even in our suffering, the result will be worship. If God is not front and center, but something else is front and center, then the focus of our lives, the focus of our prayers, will be complaints. We will be downcast, and we will find no hope. Another example of that is Psalm 42. Psalm 42. There, the psalmist is struggling through a time of anxiousness and fear. He says in verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" But notice how he begins the psalm. "As the hart pants after the water brooks, as the deer pants after water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And then as he talks to himself about these things and talks to his soul, what does he do? He casts his soul upon God and finds hope in him. And so the idea is when God is front and center, even in our suffering, we will praise and we will worship him and give him thanks. That's an important word for us, because when we suffer, the tendency is to descend into self-pity, to become inward focused, and that takes our eyes off of God. This prayer of Habakkuk teaches us in suffering to look outward and to look up and to ascend on high to God with praise and worship. The second thing we want to see and understand is not only that we must not forget to thank God in the midst of suffering, but we see as well that thanksgiving is an important part of our prayers. We all should be asking ourselves the question right now, is praise and thanksgiving a fundamental and important part of our own prayers? Maybe you were taught when you were younger, and maybe you kids have been taught as well, an acronym to remember how to pray. ACTS. A-C-T-S. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Supplication. And it's a good way to pray to God. Don't forget adoration. We confess. We bring our supplications, our petitions. But adoration and thanksgiving. Adoration of God should dominate our prayers. And the question is, does it? Does it? Often we can have a list of 12 or 20 or 50 petitions we may want to bring before God. Things we want to ask God. Things we struggle with. And we want to bring before God. And it's not wrong to bring those things before God. In fact, we sang that. Cast your cares upon God. Do that. But not at the expense of worship and thanksgiving. How much of our prayers are thanksgiving and praise? The Word of God tells us that in the midst of suffering, don't forget thanksgiving even in our prayers. It's not wrong to have a prayer that is only a prayer of thanksgiving. It's not wrong to have a prayer that is only a prayer of praise. It doesn't have to be every prayer. But it's a good practice for us when we're in suffering to remember what God has done, to write those things down and add to the list and pray that to God. Take one of the Thanksgiving Psalms and pray that to God so that in the midst of our suffering, the greatness of God would be our focus. So we see then praises that erupt from the mouth and the heart of Habakkuk as he comes before God in prayer. And we'll see that, as I said, in the rest of the prayer as well. But the final thing that we come to are the petitions. This last point might be a little longer tonight than usual third points are, so just a little warning on that tonight. But after approaching God with humility and praise, it's only then that Habakkuk brings his petitions. And so we see that his petitions arise out of praise. There are two petitions that are found here in the text, in verse 2. He says, first of all, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. And his second petition is, in wrath, remember mercy. His first petition is this, revive thy work in the midst of the years and make known that work in the midst of the years. The question is here, what is Habakkuk praying for? Well, he's not praying primarily that God would perform some great work of revival or reformation in Judah, although that is part of what he is praying. But remember here, Habakkuk, as he prays, has a bigger view of things. Before it was very narrow. Before he didn't want Babylon to come to defeat Judah. What he wanted was reformation in Judah. He wanted it right then. He wanted to see the kind of reformation that he saw when he was a boy during the reign of Josiah. He was praying just for that moment and right at that time. And you see it's different here for Habakkuk. He says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He will wait patiently to see what God will do. But he's asking for the revival of the work of God. He's no more praying for what he wants. It's as if Habakkuk is praying what Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. O God, revive thy work in the right timing, at your pace, but revive that work in Judah. Habakkuk's not concerned for his own pet projects. He's not concerned even for his own ministry. He's not concerned for the glory of Judah and Jerusalem in the world at that time. The focus of Habakkuk is the work of God. And he's asking God to revive his work. That word revive means what it sounds like, to make alive or to give life. Renew or revive is not merely to refinish something, like refinishing an antique table. He's not asking God to refinish it. No, he sees all of the wickedness and the sin in Judah, and he's not focused on Babylon anymore. He sees all the wickedness and sin in Judah, and he's asking God, oh God, work. Revive your work in our midst. Perform something great in our midst. He's not simply praying for deliverance from Babylon, but he's praying for the coming of God's kingdom, and essentially for this, the coming of the Messiah. Habakkuk remembers the bigger picture of what God is doing. This also is what we should be praying for in our lives and in the church. I was thinking about this and meditating upon this, especially in the last few days as I was looking at this passage, and especially in the light of the things that we have been going on. And I'm not just talking about some who have left some time ago, but you know, you go back to COVID, you go back to things that have been happening in the denomination, you go back more recently to the loss of pastors, you go back and you see about the things that are happening in the church, sin cases, abuse cases, and all the rest that are coming to the surface within the church, and it shakes us. It shakes us. As an institution of the church in this world, it shakes us. God is shaking us. It's not just things shake us. God himself, as he holds all in his hand, is shaking us. And he teaches us not to trust in an institution. If you trust in an institution that's made up of men, it will always fail. There is only one who doesn't, and that is the living God. I think that's an important word for us in our day, because easily we find our identity, even in a denomination of churches to which we belong. And it's not as if God isn't working here. God is working here, but sometimes we forget the bigger picture. We narrow in simply on ourselves, as if this is the only place where God is working and the only place where God is accomplishing his purpose. And we need to remember and understand that the end goal of God is not simply that we as a church, and not we as churches, are simply the last ones standing. But God, he is a God who is gathering his church and people out of the nations of the world. And that should be what drives what we do as a church and what we do as churches, that we would be faithful in the work that God has called us to do. Our driving, or what drives us, or our driving determination is not simply the holding on to institutions that we have known, schools and a denomination and children doing the right thing. Our driving passion should be so much bigger than that. It's doing God's work in the world. Serving God, serving Jesus Christ, witnesses for him, gathering the church or the nations of the world, or being used by Jesus Christ for the gathering of the church, and then learning to pray that as well, not simply us, remember Habakkuk here, not simply for the preservation of Judah at that time, but that the work of God would be accomplished. So that should be our prayer. Yes, that God would gather in the line of generations, that God would use us for the spread of the gospel, that God would use us for the gathering of his church, that we in the church then would return to our first love for Christ, and that we would not be earthly minded, and that God would use what is happening for this purpose, so that we would pray with Habakkuk, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known that work. So that God would continue to work in us. He would reform us. He would change us where that needs to happen. So that we can be of use to Him for the gathering of His church in the line of generations and out of the nations of the world. Let's not forget the bigger picture. We easily focus on ourselves. We must not forget the bigger picture. That's Habakkuk here. He's not about himself and the small things he was seeing then. He prays, revive thy work. The second thing he prays, how beautiful, how fitting. In wrath, remember mercy. Literally, it's in anger. I think that's a better translation of it. Wrath implies the wrath of God in hell. Habakkuk's talking about the anger of God that the people feel at that time under his chastening hand. And he says, in anger, remember mercy. The people of Judah felt the chastening hand of God in a very strong way. The storm clouds were approaching, the storm cloud of Babylon. God said they would come, and they were coming. And God said there would be captivity. There would be captivity for 70 years. They felt the anger of the Lord against the sin that they had walked in that day. And now Habakkuk is not concerned about Babylon. He's not saying, oh, this seems so unjust that you're using Babylon. Now, not only does he see God, but he's seeing the sins of the people of Judah, and he knows we deserve anger. But, oh God, in anger, remember mercy. We know, of course, that God does not have to be reminded of his mercy. But what a petition. In anger, remember mercy. Mercy is the compassion of God. It's the compassionate love on those who are miserable sinners. It's the tender affection of God that is completely undeserved. We deserve only his wrath. But Habakkuk, knowing that the people of Judah deserve the wrath and anger of God, he cries out, oh God, oh Jehovah, remember mercy. He's pleading the promises of God back to him. And that's what we must do too. In anger, we feel it. We deserve it. In anger, show us mercy. What a simple petition. But that needs to be our petition over and over again. Oh God, remember mercy. Change us. Make us fit for service in the kingdom, and show us mercy. May that be our constant, humble prayer in our worship of God. In anger, remember mercy. What a beautiful prayer of Habakkuk. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in anger, remember mercy. Be merciful to us in this week. Be merciful to us in the line of generations. Be merciful to us with all of our sins. We pray that thou wilt revive thy work in us so that as history continues, we would be used of thee for the spread of the gospel and the gathering of thy church and thy people. We thank thee, O God, for this prayer of Habakkuk. And that's that which we learn from it tonight. May we live this out in our own prayer lives and our worship before thy face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing something very similar to that in Psalter number 176. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known. and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. And then that's the prayer that continues as well, that in the nations there would be this praise of God. Let's sing all three stanzas. We'll sing from the heart, all three stanzas, 176.
Show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face. Thy way most holy may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. O God, let all men praise thee, let all the nations sing. In every land let praises and songs of gladness ring. For thou shalt judge the people in truth and righteousness, and through the earth the nations shall thy just rule confess. O God, let people praise thee, let all the nations sing. For earth in rich abundance to us her fruit shall bring. The Lord our God shall bless us, our God shall blessings send. And all the earth shall fear him to its remotest end. The Lord ye hosts above in yonder heavenly height. Who in his praise delight. His creatures let his name be honored and adored. Let all that breathe in praise unite to glorify the Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.